Well, hello and welcome back to A Christian's Guide to the Quran. We're on lesson 22. I've entitled this Women Disrespected and the Crucifixion Denied. The weblog and the PDF are available on this website that you're listening to right now. Today we cover all of chapter 4. The chapter itself is called The Women in the Quran. But there's a lot of other things there. Treatment of the women of Israel in comparison to the peoples around that nation was liberating. Now, traditions of men rose and clouded God's original intentions, but then Jesus comes along. He sets all that straight. Women followed and served Jesus happily, and they do to this day. The woman is considered to be a co-heir with men of eternal salvation. She's active in all Christian ministry. The apostles only forbade certain leadership functions to the female for compassionate reasons and scriptural reasons, while never suggesting inferiority or ultimate inequality of any kind. No. Well, we've already seen in Islam some clues that Muhammad didn't feel exactly the same way as Jesus and Moses. 2 and 3 and 4 wives are permitted in the very first verses of this surah, provided that the man will treat them equally. We've seen now with the aberrations from the standard that's set in the Bible, we've seen just how impossible it is to treat 2, 3, 4 human beings needing a man's love with equality. I offer Jacob and David, two of God's greats, you know. But they're examples of what I'm talking about. Were they perfectly fair with their women? No. As with masters, so with women. You can't serve more than one. Actually, Muhammad admits this much later in the chapter. He comes out and says, you can never deal fairly with between the women, even if you try carefully. So basically, in so many words, he says, don't worry about it. If two women are squabbling over something and they decide to leave you, Allah will make them both rich. So let them go. Well, I don't know. This may have been in the context of a woman who fears her husband is going to leave her. That was mentioned in the previous verse to what I just read. But it also sounds like a general principle which Muhammad is being forced to acknowledge here. In verse 11, Muhammad once more differentiates between male and female in terms of worth. The male heir is to receive the equivalent of 2 female portions. Now we who are against sin and against perversion in the world today, we can kind of sympathize with the ruling of the Quran in verse 15 and following that lesbians are to be detained in their own homes until death or until they repent. Would that it could be so, that all sinful practices could be quarantined in this way. However, what sort of repentance comes from quarantine, from detention? We know the answer to that from the lives of the inmates of our penal institutions. Many promises, many professions, but when they're released, many stumbles. How would one know that repentance had taken place before the release anyway? There's something lacking in this Quranic law. In Christ, we have the option of sharing not only forgiveness, but the very presence of God within to deter a person like that from the future crime. Hey, detention, in the sense of the Quran here, is a death sentence. The gospel offers life. In fact, in verse 18, deathbed repentance is forbidden. Did you know that? Take this above described lesbian. She can't even hope for heaven if at the last moment of her life she hears about Jesus and Jesus saves her and fills her and cleanses her. In Islam, it's simply no. You can't do that at the last minute. These people will have a painful torment. But Jesus says, Today you'll be with me in paradise. We're not easy on sin, folks, but we are big on forgiveness. And when Jesus forgives, we say, okay, yes, we welcome that person as brother and sister. Well, next comes a discussion about being financially responsible when you desire to exchange one wife for another, and I was quoting there, followed by a list of those with whom sexual relations is forbidden. Now, the list is commendable, even recognizable to Christians, and I suppose all people of a moral bent. It's the list that comes next that's a bit difficult to deal with, partly because of the way it's worded, partly because of the fleshly behavior that is outlined, because, as Allah says, He, quote, created the human weak. Weak indeed. Part of the list says that if you can't marry a free, believing woman, then just go ahead and enjoy intimacy with those whom your right hand possesses from your young, believing girls. That is, slaves. Yeah, you're free, yeah, to be with your slaves. You do have to ask their parents first, though, according to Quranic injustice here. And that's what it says. And it adds, quote, if you avoid the biggest sins of which you are forbidden, we will atone for your evil deeds. Implication being, don't push this thing too far. But Allah understands your weakness, men, so He allows a certain amount of laxity in the area of sexual conduct. Not mentioned in any of this is the feeling of a woman, except that she's to be given financial consideration and equality. Most women I've heard on this subject care more about love than these other commodities. The text here seems to be catering not to love, but to lust. Under Moses, a woman could be given a certificate of divorce so that her life could continue in some way if a marriage broke up. Under Christ, God's people are commanded to keep the bond of marriage unbroken at any cost. He said, the only reason I even granted that other thing was it was because your hearts are so hard you wouldn't get it. Divorce, abandonment, exchanging wives as property severely damages the human psyche, not to mention the pain to the children that are often involved in these cases. Untold evil follows such a casualness in relations. Allah's, or is it not Muhammad's, feelings about the genders are spelled out in verses 34 and following. Men are in charge of women. Quote. Another quote. Good women are obedient. Quote. Another quote. And of whom you fear rebellion, so preach to them and scourge them. Your woman gets out of hand, beat her. It's not called wife beating in Islam. It's the command of Allah for the man to so discipline a wife that's out of order. Whoa. We see some occasional severity in Moses. I admit there's some tough stuff back there. But nothing so sustained as this. And Christians believe in the headship of a man in the married life. It's natural. It's normal. It's also spiritual. A picture of the headship of Christ over His church. But Christ, Jesus, does not have to keep telling His true bride, hey, I'm in charge here, or that to be good, you better be obedient. No, the relationship just assumes that. I think you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about a true believer. They're in love with the Lord. There's mistakes, there's problems, but Jesus doesn't come. It's really hard to picture Jesus having to beat His beloved into submission. Submission, that's the key word, isn't it? Islam, submission, that's what it means. But a Muslim husband is enjoined to do to his wife just that. Once more, this later revelation, supposedly, is far inferior to the two original ones that it seeks to replace. By the way, men, if you're on your way to prayer, you better stop in your tracks if you're drunk. Don't do anything until you can think straight. Or if you're sick, or if you're traveling, or if you touched a woman. I think that means intimately, but still, don't touch a woman. That's the same as being drunk or sick. You got to clean yourself. How do you clean yourself from touching a woman? Well, wash with water. But it's a desert. Sometimes there's no water out here. Well, some good dirt will do. You touched a woman, you better clean yourself with dirt. Well, enough of that. This chapter is called The Women, but there are many other subjects covered, as in all the Quran's surahs. I'm just going to give here some quick summaries. And some of this is repetitious, so I'm going to go real quick. Watch out for Christians and Jews trying to give you their errors. The present giving of the Quran confirms the Bible. Believe the Quran and believe the Bible. But those who do not believe the Quran will be roasted in a fire. Shade and virgins, though, for the faithful. Muslim believers are to go to war in separate groups or all together. There's a great reward for Muslim warriors. Don't be afraid of the battle. And the command to kill infidels, wherever they are found, and never to befriend them, is repeated in 89 verses and following. Those who apostatize are to be treated the same way, wherever you find them. Even across the other side of the world, maybe, huh? A Muslim who kills another Muslim by mistake has to pay blood money to free some slave somewhere. However, straight to hell if it was not a mistake. Jihadists, definitely favored over non-jihadists. And, of course, we got to say again, Islam is the best religion. And then towards the end of this surah, some very interesting things. Verse 142, several times Allah is pictured as a deceiver. The first time I saw this, I thought it was maybe a misprint. Eventually, though, after you keep reading this, it settles in that Muhammad meant to say that Allah deliberately leads astray those who refuse to follow him. Now, we remember our God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the same God hates the death of the wicked. Never does it surface in the Quran, to my knowledge, that tears are shed at the prospect of the lost having their doom sealed eternally. And the contradictions continue. In verse 78, Allah says that both misfortune and fortune are all from him. But in 79, he says, whatever good fortune befalls you is from Allah, and whatever misfortune befalls you, that's from your own self. Ironically, in verse 82, Allah declares that if it, that is the Quran, was from other than Allah, they would have found in it many inconsistencies. Well, my friends, I believe we are finding in it many inconsistencies. And in none of this do we mean any disrespect. No ridicule is involved here. It just comes off a little strange sounding sometimes. Some of the things that you're hearing, strange to me, and I think strange to you and to most men of common sense. These things don't add up. But I suppose the worst damage to us is done, or that was attempted to do to us, is done in the latter part of this surah. Hidden away in a chapter about women is one of the biggest fantasies of all time, the denial of the crucifixion, and therefore the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This most reliable of all historic and biblical facts is attacked head on by Muhammad. He's not subtle here. It says, and they did not kill him, Isa, son of Mary, but it was made to appear to them that he had been killed. Yet Allah raised him up to himself, and on the day of resurrection, he, that is Isa, Jesus, will be a witness against them. Well, probably knowing what he's just done, he becomes very defensive. Muhammad insists now that those who have become infidels have strayed far from the truth and cannot be forgiven. Let me just say that on that day, at the resurrection of which Muhammad speaks, his words will come back to haunt him forever. As though the latter twisting of truth is not enough, Muhammad ends this surah with more falseness. Quote, surely the Christ, Isa, son of Mary, is only a messenger of Allah and his word, which he cast to Mary and the spirit from him. Do not say three. Surely Allah is only one God. Allah is sufficient as a guardian, not a son. Christ does not disdain to be a servant of Allah. And he concludes, we have sent down to you a clear light. Allah will guide them to him a straight way. Allah calls his darkness light and his crooked straight. Let it be known by God's people that Jesus is the true light that comes into the world, that his way is the only straight way. I need not tell you that Jesus did indeed die for your sins, that Jesus indeed was resurrected from the dead, that Jesus, along with the Father and the Spirit, all three of which are mentioned in this passage, by the way, constitute the Godhead. I know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but Godhead is. Defined in Scripture and in church creeds for many centuries as the very truth from God. And Muhammad saying that it was different has changed nothing. He offers no proof. He just says it and says it and says it. Well, it has changed something, and that is the potential fate of one-fourth of the current human race if they believe him. Oh, let's pray fervently for Muslims everywhere. Amen. All quotations from the Quran have been taken from the Generous Quran, copyright 2009, used by permission of Usama.Doc Publishing, LLC. Thank you so much for joining us today. Please hurry back. There's more to come. We're about almost one-fifth of the way through for those who are counting. I know it's a long road. It's a difficult one, but we are picking up speed as we go along because of the constant repetition. This time we covered an entire chapter. God bless you for hanging in there. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.